I remember my first trip to Israel many years ago, and I was studying David's life at the time, and my favorite place that first trip, and subsequent trips, probably my favorite place was Jerusalem, but my first trip, my favorite place was not Jerusalem, because it was just so intense. You know, it's socially intense. You got, you know, just crowds of people, and you've got ultra-Orthodox Jews and Christians and secular Jews and Muslims. It's just an intenseness about Jerusalem. There's a spiritual intenseness about Jerusalem. I loved it, but I was looking for a place of peace, and I really connected with En Gedi, which is an oasis not far from the Dead Sea. It was just beautiful, you know, me and some of the other folks on the trip, we just soaked ourselves under one of the waterfalls. You know, it was January, and we were able to, you know, because it's in the Dead Sea area, we were able to get wet still, and it was just nice. And also, at the time, I had been studying David's life, and I was right at that portion, where probably 1 Samuel 22 and thereabouts, 23, where he's running from Saul. And one of the places he hid was right there where I was, En Gedi. So here I was studying David's life, hiding from Saul in En Gedi. And here I was in En Gedi and just feeling that place of refuge and that place of peace. It was my favorite place on that first trip. The setting for this psalm, according to the introduction, is in a cave. And it could be the En Gedi cave, or it could be the cave of Adullam, from 1 Samuel 22, I believe. For the music director, do not destroy a michtam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Don't worry about what michtam means, because I don't know. It's you know, debated. But anyway, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge until destruction passes by. I love this idea of hiding under God's wings. And we see that over and over again in Scripture, don't we? Let's take a look, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 and 11. And this is from the Song of Moses, one of Moses' songs. And it says, he, meaning God, found him in the wilderness. Him, meaning Israel, found him in the wilderness land, in the void of a howling waste. He surrounded him, cared for him, guarded him as the pupil of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, he spread his wings, catches him, lifts him up on his pinions. That's God's heart. That's God's heart from creation, right? What is God's first act of creation? I say this over and over. His first act of creation is light, even before the bodies that normally give light. Okay, you normally expect sun, moon, and stars first, and then the light comes forth from those. This is the light of God. He wants blessing for us. The Spirit hovering, merechefet is the Hebrew there, hovering over the waters, like a bird, lovingly, compassionately, about to give birth to creation, including humankind. This is His desire. This is his desire, is for this. And, you know, I saw a debate this week between Dr. Michael Brown and an Orthodox Jew over whether Yeshua is the Messiah or not. And the Orthodox Jew was very adamant. All you need to do to be righteous before God, just do the commandments, do the commandments. God says it over and over, do the commandments, do the commandments. Look, when you read the Bible, you have to read it with the right mindset. Otherwise, everything's going to be misinterpreted. Anyway, if you follow along in this debate, what you end up with, if you follow the Orthodox Jews' reasoning, and he had, it wasn't without some logic what he was saying, but he created the wrong picture of God. Just this, you know, God who says do and we do. Whereas if you listen to somebody who understands the grace and the love of the Lord, like Dr. Michael Brown does, and you see it in its fullness in Messiah, him wanting to spread his wings over us. And this is what we see here with David. He understood he's in a cave. That's what the introduction says. He's in a cave, but it doesn't say the cave is his refuge, does it? If we go back to Psalm 57, what is his refuge? God is his refuge. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for in you my soul takes refuge, in you. Not, I found the right cave, it's up high enough, Saul won't find us. I found the right location where we're protected. It's God, in you, my soul takes refuge. And I'm not running from any soul, but I've got things going on in my life that are could be devastating, right? I had a very difficult week. God has been my refuge. God has been my refuge, and I don't even understand it. But I have great sorrow and sadness for part of my life. But the foundation of my life is the joy of the Lord. I still have in the midst of it a great joy in the Lord and this desire to move forward because my refuge is in him. I want you to look at this psalm. Look how much God is in this psalm. You see either God specifically mentioned or a pronoun referring to God over and over again. You've got 12 verses, and you've got way more mentions of God than you have verses. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious, that's one. Be gracious to me, for you, that's two. My soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, that's three, I take refuge, until destruction passes by. I will cry out to El Elyon, God Most High. That's four. To God, number five, who accomplishes it for me. He, that's six, will send from heaven and save me. He, seven, rebukes the one trampling on me, Selah. God, that's eight, is sending his, nine, mercy, and his truth, that's ten. I could go on and on because David's life is infused with God. Because God is the center of his life, because God surrounds his life, because God is the wing spread over him, because God is his refuge and not the cave, then we get this beautiful psalm. He's running for his life. He says he's surrounded by evil men. But look how beautiful this psalm is. He doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay. This is not a woe is me kind of psalm. He states the facts, you know. You know, evil men are out to get him, but it's a psalm of praise. Starting at, listen, I'm going to go back to verse 2 in my Bible. If you have a Christian Bible, it'll be verse 1, because the Jewish Bibles count the introduction as verse 1. But verse 2/1, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge until destruction passes by. And this is something that we struggle with. Until destruction passes by. Why do we struggle with this? Because we want to fix everything. We have forgotten, I've said this before, I want us to understand it. We've forgotten the art of waiting on the Lord. We've forgotten that art of waiting on the Lord until the destruction passes by. And we get into the destruction and we do one of two things. We either grab the bull by the horns and try to take it down in our own strength and fail, or we become completely hopeless. It's hopeless. And we don't understand the destruction's going to pass by, but the faithfulness of God's going to remain. The bad things you are going through will pass by. It will pass by, but the faithfulness of God will remain. Learn the art of waiting. Wait on your knees. Wait in prayer. Somebody asked me, what does it mean to wait? I'm in such a terrible
marriage? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, it means that what you're going through right now is not God's final plan. We don't like pain. We don't like pain, and so we don't want to wait. We don't want to fast. We don't want to pray. We don't want to see the Lord move. We want to do it ourselves. Now, I'm not saying be inactive. I'm saying wait on the Lord. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And then when you are active, it won't be like it all depends on you. It won't be. God will move. God will move, and you will move in alignment with Him. Or maybe you'll just sit back and you'll watch Him move. Who knows? But He's going to move, and that destruction will pass by. We've got to wait. Sometimes taking it by our own hands makes it worse, doesn't it? I can think of many circumstances where I tried to make it better in my own strength, and I just made things worse. Verse 3/2. I will cry out to El Elyon, God Most High, to God who accomplishes it for me. Here's David. What do you think of with David? Slew Goliath, right? Slew the Philistines. King, a man's man. Makes it happen. No. He waits on the Lord. God accomplishes it for me. I'm not going to go to war with Saul. God promised me the kingship. I'm going to wait on the Lord. He will make it happen for me. Learn to wait in the refuge. And the refuge is not the cave. And the refuge is not your house. The refuge is not your job. The refuge is not your spouse. The refuge is God. God over and over throughout the psalm. God will do it. God is this. God is that. God is my life. God is all around. God is in the center. He, verse 4/3, He will send from heaven and save me. He rebukes the one trampling on me. He rebukes the one trampling on you. God is active. What is He doing now? God is sending His mercy and His truth. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie among those breathing fire. Sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I'll tell you what we're great at as human beings. We're great at feeling sorry for ourselves. We really are. We're great at it. Pros, some might say. We're good. We're good. I'm lying down among lions. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie among those breathing fire, sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongue is a sharp sword. And what does David say? Woe is me? No. He says, be exalted, O God, like the Lord's prayer. Hallowed be thy name. That's why that prayer is so important. One of the reasons why. Because it doesn't start out with, God, do this for me. God, do that for me. God, my soul is in anguish. It starts out with, God, your name be hallowed. Our life needs to be about something bigger than ourselves. That's where we learn gratitude. That's where we learn humility. That's where we learn that we're all not little princesses, where everything needs to be done for us, right? But we're human beings with the anointing of God to declare His glory no matter what. And when we start feeling sorry for ourselves, our light gets dim. We've got to move on. I know that you are dealing with difficult things, so am I. I know you have challenges. I know you have struggles. I know you feel guilt sometimes because of your sin. But it's not all about you. It's about you glorifying your Father who loves you. You get into this woe is me thing, and you stop sharing the Word of God with others because you're so focused on what's not right in your life. Or you think, how could I share the Word of God with others? I'm so sinful. You share the Word of God. Because you're not there to glorify you, you're there to glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 7/6, they spread a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. They fell into it themselves, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will make music. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, my Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great up to the heavens and your truth to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What an amazing psalm to come forth at a time when David's running from Saul for his life, right? And he's in the cave. He's worshiping the Lord. We've got to worship the Lord in the midst of everything we're going through. Let's take a look now at this psalm with a little different take, rather than going verse by verse. I want to look at the form of this psalm because I think that it will reveal a lot. We're not going to worry about the introduction, okay? It starts out with a cry to God, okay? Verses 2 and 3 in my Bible. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for in you my soul takes refuge, right? In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Until destruction passes by, I will cry out to El Elyon, to God who accomplishes it for me. All right, so I want you to put in your mind, I don't do PowerPoints anymore. I know some people appreciated it when I did PowerPoints. Unfortunately, I just felt limited by them. And sometimes I feel a certain flow, a different direction, and then I'm pulled by the direction I put on the slides. So forgive me, but imagine it in your head, okay? Section 1, a cry to God. Verses 2 and 3, or 1 and 2, a cry to God. Section 1. I should say subsection 1, because we've got two main sections. We're going to see that in a section, and in a second. Okay? The second section is about God's faithfulness. Verse 4/3. He will send from heaven and save me. He rebukes the one trampling on me. God is sending his mercy and his truth. So under big section 1, the opening section, we've got two sections now, two subsections. The first one is a cry to God, and the second one is about God's faithfulness. And the third one is about his enemies. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down among those breathing fire, sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongue is a sharp sword. And then we have something that caps off that section, and we know it's capping off the section because it comes back again at the end. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Go to the last verse, same thing. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So we've got section 1 that I just took you through up to the refrain, and now we're about to start section 2. Section 1, we can label A, B, C. A is a cry to God. B is God's faithfulness. C is about his enemies. The second large section doesn't go A, B, C. It goes C, B, A. But it intensifies it or personalizes it. Okay? So how did section 1 end? My enemies. But you know what? Praise be to God. Now I'm starting section 2. You know, I'm not worried about my enemies. They're going to fall into their own trap. Do you see how the second section's answering the first section? They spread a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. They fell into it themselves. Selah. Section B aligns with section B of part 1, except now instead of it being God's steadfastness and faithfulness, it's David's. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, O God. Because God is steadfast in section A, I can be steadfast in section B. Okay? My steadfastness aligns with God's steadfastness for me. Be steadfast in the midst of it. Notice how it's repeated here. This is an important part of the psalm. This is the middle of the ABC CBA. This is the middle. Okay, something important here. And it's repeated. Like nothing else is repeated other than those refrains. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. That's what David wants you to understand. In the midst of being chased by Saul, in the midst of hiding in the cave, in the midst of lying down with those whose mouths are like swords, in the midst of all that, my heart is steadfast. Is your heart steadfast in what you're going through? My heart is steadfast. I'm not going to bow down to the temptation of feeling sorry for myself, of giving in, of thinking God has failed me, of giving in to my shame, of giving in to what would normally overwhelm me. My heart is steadfast because He is steadfast towards me. His chesed, okay, that's an important word. If you want to understand the Psalms, if you want to understand the scriptures, you need to understand the word chesed. Chesed. And it means, translated many different ways, mercy, kindness. It means God's steadfast, faithful love and mercy. When we read the Psalms and it says, for His mercy endures forever, or His love endures forever, or however it's translated in the different versions, it's Chazdo, which comes from chesed, means His mercy, His chesed. So His chesed in verse 4/3 leads to David's steadfastness in verse 8/7. And then, so in big section 1a, we have a cry to God. And then in section 2, we have CBA. Instead of now a cry to God, we have praise to God. Do you see how a cry was turned into beautiful worship? I will sing. Yes, I will make music. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise You. I'll sing. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to dance. I'm going to praise Him, for He's worthy of it. Because He's faithful, I'm going to be faithful, even in the midst of enemies. Therefore, my cry to God, I know it's heard. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to praise Him. And I want to emphasize for a minute this theme of God's faithfulness leading to our faithfulness. Because the pinnacle of God's faithfulness is the cross of Messiah. It's the cross of Messiah. You have that. You have to let it into your life. That's His faithfulness to you. Why does God promise? If we were to read Jeremiah 31, for example, about the new covenant, why does God promise the new covenant to Israel and Judah? Why did He not come as a Roman? They were the mighty empire at the time. Why did He not come as an Egyptian? Why did God enflesh Himself as a Jewish baby? Because God has a covenant with Israel. Because God is zealous about His covenant, and nothing is going to keep Him from being faithful to you, to those in His covenant. It's got to come through Israel because He gave the promises and the covenant to Abraham. In Genesis 15, for example, He says to Abraham, you know, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Cut the animals into two parts, because that was the way of making a covenant back then. It was like saying, you know, what happened to these animals may happen to me if I disobey Your covenant. Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and he envisions fire representing God going through the parts. God is making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. It's extended to the world. Praise God. The Messiah, one of the, you know, when you read in Isaiah 49, for example, we see that the Messiah extends the covenant of God to every nation. But it's got to start with the Jewish people because he's showing forth his chesed, his covenant faithful love to the Jewish people. And so the cross is not a doing away with Israel. It's quite the opposite. It's God's faithfulness to Israel. It's God's faithfulness to Israel. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51. When the days were approaching for him to be taken up on the cross, taken up to the Father, the ascension, Yeshua was determined to go up to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be killed. He was determined. Your translation may say he set his face. Yours might be a little more of a literal translation. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before him, and they went and entered a Samaritan village to make his arrangements, but they did not receive him because he was focused. He had his face set on going to Jerusalem. Why is Yeshua going to Jerusalem? To be faithful to his covenant. To show forth the power of his chesed, his God's uttermost faithfulness to his covenant. God is going up to Jerusalem, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Word made flesh, God revealed, is going up to Jerusalem to the cross, the most excruciating kind of death possible, because of his faithfulness to his covenant. And nothing's going to stop him. All right, the Samaritans won't receive me because I'm going to Jerusalem, because there's rivalry, to put it lightly, between the Samaritans and Jerusalem. All right, fine. Then I'll go another way. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I have to be faithful to my people. I've got to go up. I have to be faithful to my people. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, meaning the faithful ones, the saints who have gone on before us, let us also get rid of every weight and entangling sin. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, focusing on Yeshua, the initiator and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and lose heart. In other words, let his faithfulness be your steadfastness. Let his chesed, his covenant faithfulness, imbue you with the strength to be steadfast in all circumstances. In all circumstances. I will be steadfast, O God. Or my heart will be steadfast, O God, David says. That B section of the second section. My heart will be steadfast because of the B section of the first main section. God's chesed, God's mercy, God's loving kindness, God's faithfulness means that I can be steadfast and you can be steadfast in the Lord. The cross was for us. And that's why Hebrews says, consider him, look to him, think about him, remember what he went through on your behalf so that you won't go weary when you're going through what you're going through. Avinu Malkeinu, we worship you. And we thank you for your steadfast, undying love for us. That was for us. You set your face to Jerusalem for your love for the world. Your faithfulness to Israel and to the world extended through your covenant with Israel. And Lord God, we invite the blood of the covenant into our lives to cause us to be steadfast. To say, when the winds blow, I will be steadfast. When the enemies come, I will be steadfast. When others fall away, I will be steadfast. Because you are faithful to your covenant with me. And I thank you for that. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. If